We shall turn now to the portion read, Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, and we may read from the first verse. Luke 18, verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. He spake a parable unto them to this end, or for this purpose, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. I imagine that no one here would think for a moment that you could be a child of God and not pray. And we tend to think that it is only those who profess the name of Christ, those who are born again of the Spirit of God, who are truly the Lord's people, that they are under an obligation to pray. But according to Scripture, every man and woman of the human race is required to pray. Jesus here makes this clear. He speak a parable that men, not certain men, or saved men, or just men, or righteous men, but men of every description, they ought always to pray and not to faint. But if this is true of all men, it is very particularly true of the Lord's people. And while we do know that a child of God ought to pray, he cannot live spiritually without prayer. Prayer is the very breath of his soul, as it were, before God. And yet, so often, when we consider the prayer life of ourselves and of others, we have to face the reality that our prayer life is not usually what it ought to be. And we would be of the mind that there is much room for improvement. If there's anything the devil wants to stop and hinder, it's the Lord's people praying. And they have to learn the importance of not fainting, as the Savior here states. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. And we may take up then the matter of prayer, but focusing here upon what the Savior stresses, first of all, the duty of prayer. Men ought always to pray. It is a duty that they ought to engage in, and they cannot afford to neglect that duty. And then the second thing that the Savior draws our attention to by implication is the difficulties in prayer. When praying, the Lord's people discover that the more they learn to pray, the more they become aware of the difficulties in the way of actually praying. Jesus says men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to grow weary, not to grow tired, not to give up, not to faint and become discouraged, but to keep on praying. And the third thing that we may note, and it is important, is to understand God's delays in answering to our prayers. Verse 7, at the end of the parable, Jesus says, "And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them?" They may have to wait. They may have to trust God. They may be tested, and that is why the Savior says they're not to faint. They might well think, and they might feel like fainting, because it seems God is delaying an answer. But in Psalm 65 that we were singing from, God is, by the psalmist, declared to be the God who hears prayer. And all are to come to him because he hears, and of course, he answers prayer. But the first thing we may note is, as we said, it is our duty to pray. Now that is not the same as saying prayers. There are many people around, even in our dark day, who will still speak of saying their prayers. And they will say their prayers and perhaps even teach their children to say their prayers before they go to bed at night or whatever. And even adults, and even some professing to be the Lord's people, they will satisfy themselves, I've said my prayers. I have fulfilled that duty. And if men ought always to pray, I'm going to ensure that I make a prayer or say a prayer morning and evening, routinely or whatever. Men ought always to pray with an understanding of what the biblical interpretation of prayer is. Our catechism reminds us that prayer is an offering up to God of our desires. Now, in the Old Testament, you go back to the sacrificial system, and men came before God offering offerings and sacrifices according to the ceremonial law to God. Now, we are delivered from all that, but we still bring offerings to God, and God still requires them, the offering of praise, but the offering of prayer. And we must understand that when we come before God, we bring the offering from our heart into his presence. God delights to hear the prayers of his people. He delights to hear their voices in his presence, just as a father delights to hear the voice of his own children coming to him with their requests. It gives him delight when his children have such confidence in him that they come with their requests because they trust him. They have confidence in him. Likewise, the people of God, children of God, they come to God as their spiritual father. By the spirit of adoption, they are united with him. They can call him their father, and they come as his children. And as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And thus he delights to hear his own children coming with confidence in him to make their requests known to him. Now the great example of true prayer has to be the Savior himself. None could possibly pray as he did. And the disciples, on one occasion, when they came and found him at prayer, they were so impressed. They had perhaps heard the rabbis praying. They had heard prayers offered up in the synagogue. They had watched and they'd listened as men went up to the temple to pray. We have it. Here, an example of it in this very chapter. Two men went up to the temple to pray. Men regularly went to the temple to pray. And no doubt the Pharisee here stood to be heard. He wanted to draw attention to himself. And likewise, we're told by the Savior that they would stand in the streets. They would stand in the corners and they would make many and long prayers. So you see, people addressed by the Savior, they were quite accustomed to what prayer was in the estimation of men. But however many prayers the disciples heard, when they heard their Savior, their Lord, their Master praying, they knew that his praying was different. And they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. They had to go to school. They had to be willing to sit at the Savior's feet. They had to be willing to be instructed by him. They wanted him to teach them how to pray. Now, it is that kind of praying, Spirit-taught praying. We know the Savior that taught the disciples. He is now risen and exalted at the Father's right hand. But he did say, I will send you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth. And it is the indwelling Holy Spirit that creates the prayer that comes from the heart of the child of God. It is not natural in us. We're not by nature given to prayer. But when the Holy Spirit comes to indwell, he enables, he creates the prayers, and he enables the child of God to pray, and he takes the prayers that he himself forms in the soul. And the Savior, the great intercessor within the veil, takes those prayers into the presence of God the Father. It's a very interesting thing to see, the connection between the three persons of the Godhead in the exercise and matter of prayer. When we go over to Romans chapter 8, you have there Paul the Apostle teaching the Romans on the matter of prayer, Romans chapter 8, and verse 26, likewise, the Spirit, that is the Spirit of God, also helpeth our infirmities. And you might think, well, Paul is such a spiritual giant. What a theologian. Why is he talking about infirmities? He surely can't struggle in prayer. A man of his spiritual stature, he will know all about prayer. It will be easy. He's prayed thousands of times. He'll not find any difficulty. But the apostle writes, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Oh, we might at times feel confident this is what I ought to pray for. This is a matter that I ought to bring before God. It is a matter I should take to God because of my sense of need. But what Paul says is this, we know not what to pray for as we ought. As we ought. And therefore, the apostle goes on to say, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit maketh intercession for us. He creates not only the spirit of intercession, he develops that spirit that produces groanings before God. It is the language of the Spirit of God to help when the child of God is conscious of his or her infirmities. And their infirmities may so inhibit them that they may feel they cannot even pray. And they may groan then because they feel inadequate. And they feel they cannot even express themselves fully and properly before God. But the Spirit of God comes to their aid. The Spirit of God works within and creates that spiritual groan that goes out to God. And this is something, you see, that We have to learn. When the disciples were asking the Savior, Lord, teach us to pray. This was one of the lessons they were going to learn. If they would progress in the life of faith and in the life of prayer, then they were going to learn how inadequate they really were, how incapable they were of really praying at all. And if you're a child of God, that's one of the things you will learn. And you will be wondering at times, are you really praying? Or are you just uttering words? You will be thinking to yourself, I'm trying to pray and yet my soul feels so dead. I'm endeavoring to offer up my petitions to God and yet I feel it is so, so formal. We learn by experience just how difficult it is to pray, and yet there is that consciousness, I cannot not pray. I must pray. The child of God is compelled to pray. They just can't live without prayer. You remember what we read of Saul of Tarsus, how he was to be recognized, how the evidence that he was savingly, miraculously changed. When the Lord spoke to Ananias in Acts chapter 9, told him he was to go to a house in the street which is called Straight, and there he would find Saul of Tarsus. Now, we know that Ananias knew something of the history of Saul of Tarsus. And he had every reason, humanly speaking, to be afraid of him and to feel threatened by his presence because of his persecuting of the church. But in verse 11 of Acts 9, the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. When he arrived, he was persecuting. Now he's praying. Behold, he prayeth. And that was to reassure Ananias. That was to give him some encouragement to go and meet with this persecutor of the church. This is how you will recognize there has been a real, mighty, dramatic change in Saul of Tarsus. He's now a praying man. He's now in his face before God. He's not confident now. Later on in Acts, he will testify that he thought he ought to do many things contrary to Jesus Christ. Now he's lost all his confidence in his knowledge and his persecuting spirit and his reasons for it. He's now on his knees in prayer before God. Behold, he prayeth. Behold, Ananias. He's praying now. He may be said prayers before. Now he's praying. He was like the Pharisee in this very chapter. He went up to the temple to pray. No doubt Saul of Tarsus, being a Pharisee, did that many times. For all we know, this could have been the very example that the Savior had taken up. But whether it is or not, the fact is he was a Pharisee, and he prayed like a Pharisee. And he came to God with the spirit of the Pharisee. Now, there is a saving change, and the first evidence that our attention is drawn to is, behold, he prayeth. And everyone who claims to be in a state of grace, that should be a mark upon them. Behold, he prayeth. Behold, she prayeth. Because men ought always to pray. Now, why ought they always to pray? Because they always have needs. And they ought always to pray because They are always dependent on God. There is no place for self-confidence. They are ever in need, and they are ever dependent on God, and God requires them to recognize this, and the way they recognize it is in praying. They come to God because they're in need, they're in want. They can't supply their own needs. They can't do anything for themselves in reality. So they come to God, every last man. He must pray. Now then, Jesus, by what he says, makes it obvious that there are difficulties that face those who do pray, who endeavor to fulfill this God-ordained duty. And there are a number of things that may well cause them to faint and to become weary. First of all, because as we've already seen, Paul says we know not what to pray for as we ought. There are times we know we ought to pray. We ought to come to God with a sense of need. But we aren't even always sure and certain as to the nature of our need. We are so ignorant of our own hearts. We are so ignorant of our own experiences even. We are so ignorant of what we really need. We may conclude, well, I need this. And God says, no, you need that. And we may feel when we consider our circumstances, this is my greatest need. And God may be of a completely different mind. And we have to face the reality, we know not what to pray for as we ought. And that may discourage some of the Lord's people to give up. To think, well, if I'm so ignorant, what's the point of praying? I shall just leave everything in the hands of a sovereign God. I believe God is sovereign, and therefore he knows what's best. He knows what he has purposed. He knows what he has ordained. I shall not interfere with God. I shall leave him to do what pleases him. You will remember Elijah. After his great triumph on Mount Carmel, when he repaired the altar of God and he offered sacrifice to God, and then the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove were slain, and Elijah told King Ahab, there is a sound of abundance of rain. Now he could hear it with the ear of faith, the sound, the heavenly sound of abundance of rain. There was no sign of it, but he was expecting it. And he went up to the top of the mountain, and he got down on his face before God, and he began to pray. He didn't say, well, God's going to send rain, I'll just let him get on with it. He was required, and he knew he was required, to pray for it, even though God had promised to send it. And when his servant was sent toward the sea to look out and see for the signs of the approaching rain, he came back to Ahab and he said, there's nothing at all. Sky is as blue as ever. The sun is blazing from the heavens as strong as ever. There's no evidence whatever of any rain. And yet Elijah had heard the sound of it. He was so attuned in his soul, so attuned to heaven and the purpose of God. He was hearing it even when, as it were, it didn't exist. There is a sound of abundance of rain, and there wasn't even a drop of rain. When his servant came back and said, there's nothing. Go again 7 times. He came coming back. There's nothing. There's still nothing. Did Elijah faint? Did he faint halfway through his exercise? I prayed away here on my own. I've pled with God. Maybe I've been deceived myself. Maybe my ear was not as attuned as I thought it was. No, he kept on and kept on praying in spite of what would have discouraged many. But he was faced, you see, with the difficulties of the praying man. And not only are we sometimes confused about what we really ought to pray for, we must depend on the Holy Spirit to give us the prayers that are according to the mind of God. And the Holy Spirit does just that. When we go off alone and we think we've sufficient knowledge, we've sufficient insight, we're sufficiently aware of our own needs, and we can pray out of our own understanding of our own circumstances, we are going to be in big trouble. But when the Savior says men ought always to pray and not to faint, sometimes the Lord's people do faint because they feel concerned that they do not have a right of approach to God. Now, they have the right, but they are not always sufficiently enlightened to believe that and be confident in it. We have access right to the very throne of grace. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. That's our great privilege if we're the children of God. But sometimes when it really comes with power to the soul, to the understanding of where we go to pray, the throne of grace, we see it as a throne of eternal glory. And sometimes the Lord's people may fear and tremble. Dare I approach such a God? Dare I make my way to such a throne? Dare I present myself before such majesty? And maybe they become aware, I'm rather backslidden. My heart is so cold. I don't even feel in myself the spirit of prayer. I don't know how. I know I ought to pray. And I'm not going to neglect the duty. And yet they feel in themselves, how can I appear before the Lord? How can I come into the presence of God when I have a consciousness of just how sinful and how unworthy and how unfit I am? And they may faint, or they may be ready to faint. But then you see, they have to rise beyond themselves. And they have to, while they look at themselves, they have to face reality. And they face their unworthiness. But what does Jesus say? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so they must take their gaze from themselves and place it on Christ. And they know with confidence he's worthy. He can come into the presence of the Father. He can present himself. And he's my advocate. He's my mediator. I can thus come in him and by him and through him right into God's presence. And you see, when we take our eyes off Christ, and when we are not sufficiently appreciating how dependent we are on him, we may well faint. But when we know we are coming to God totally reliant in him, totally trusting in him with a consciousness, I've no worthiness whatever of my own, but I'm looking to God to accept me for Christ's sake. I want to be accepted in the beloved. Then they know that they can come to God even in spite of their unworthiness. But sometimes then, the Lord's people may feel like fainting because maybe they become conscious. I have neglected prayer. I have neglected this solemn and important duty. And the devil loves to get the Lord's people so involved, so busy, so preoccupied with this and that and the other, that they think some things ought to be a priority, some things become more important, and prayer becomes a secondary matter. And then when they become conscious because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, what happens? He convicts them. And he convicts them of their sloth. And he convicts them of their carelessness. And then what happens? They begin to groan because they don't know what to say. They can't try to defend their slothfulness. They can't attempt to excuse their prayerlessness. They dare not do that. But God understands the burden of that groan. The Holy Spirit has brought about conviction of sin. And because there's conviction of sin, there is a groan going up from the soul. And it is a groan of grief and a groan of sorrow and a groan of remorse and a groan of repentance. And that's why they are not to faint. They must come to God with an honest heart. And even when they become aware of their carelessness, they will have to pray, even if it's only a groan, but it's the Spirit of God that produces it. Then also there is the concern that will cause sometimes many a child of God to faint because they're afraid. Although I know I must pray and I do pray and I want to pray and even at times I get delight out of praying, my great fear is that I will ask for things that are not agreeable to the will of God. Now that is a concern. And it's a genuine concern. Because they know they cannot expect God to answer or give them what they desire or request that is not according to his will. And then there's a problem arises sometimes because God is not answering immediately and not giving them precisely what they're asking for at any time, they conclude, I obviously must be asking for something that is not according to his will. Because if it was according to his will, wouldn't he answer me? Wouldn't he answer me immediately? But what is the Savior teaches by this parable? Shall not God avenge his own elect which cry day and night? He keeps them crying. He keeps them crying day and night, day after day, keeps them at it. Though he bear long with them, he tarries. He keeps them waiting. There in Psalm 40 we were singing earlier. I waited for the Lord my God. I waited for him. I waited for the Lord my God and patiently did bear because it wasn't pleasant waiting. It tried my faith, it tried my patience, it tried my courage. I waited for the Lord. I wasn't going to try to interfere with the purpose of God. I knew God knows the time that's best. I was confident God has everything ordered. And therefore I wait. And I patiently bear whatever is laid in providence upon me, even in this fearful pit that I'm in. Now, I know one. If they knew what David was talking about, a noisome pit, a pit that was a very, very trying and difficult experience. And David undoubtedly would desire to be relieved and to be delivered and to be taken out of it and start the new song. But God kept him waiting. And he had to wait. And in that pit, he might be tempted to try and relieve himself and get out of it himself by one means or another. But he was submissive. And he said, I waited. And I waited for the Lord my God. And patiently bore. Patiently waited and patiently bore the discomfort. Patiently bore the noisome pestilence, as it were, in the pit until God saw fit to deliver me out of it. And you see, the Lord's people sometimes fear. There's something wrong with my prayer. There must be something out of order. If God isn't answering me immediately, I must be asking for something that's not according to his will. But you go back, for example, to Genesis chapter 25, and you have there Isaac, and he had a wife from the Lord. There was no doubt about that. Chapter 25 of Genesis. And we're told that Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to be his wife. But she was barren. And we're told, verse 21 of Genesis 25, Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him. The Lord was entreated. He listened. He paid attention to the prayers and the petitions of Isaac. But what do we read in verse 26? That Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. There's 20 years in between. And he might have thought after 5 years, I must be asking for something that's not according to the will of God. After 10 years, he might be well convinced, it's time to stop now, I better change my prayer. I better start asking God for something else now. I better get down and seriously seek to know what God really wants me to pray for. He kept on. And God kept him waiting and kept him praying and waiting for 20 years until those boys were born. And this is one of the things that the Lord's dear people need to learn, that just because God doesn't answer their prayers at their time and according to their schedule, he's not answering. God was entreated by Isaac, but he was keeping back the answer until the time that suited him, the time that was according to his plan and purpose. And we need to learn, as the disciples ask the Savior, teach us to pray. So we need to learn to be taught to wait upon the Lord. That is one of the important aspects of prayer, one of the important exercises in prayer. And sometimes the Lord's people do become very discouraged, think there's something wrong. Must be sin in my heart. God must have a controversy with me. He's not answering. But you see, the Lord does keep his people waiting many, many times. He tries them. He tests their faith and their confidence in him. Or have they the confidence in God that God knows best, that God has his own purpose? And we learn to say, thy will be done. Thy will be done. Not what suits me, but what fulfills thy purpose. And then you see the delays that are to be expected when we pray. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Bear long. You see, 1,000 years are as a day with God. And a day is but as 1,000 years. For us, a day may be a very long time. Maybe a very long time. When the poor child of God has been severely tested and tried. An hour may be a long time. A day may be a truly long time. And the soul is groaning, is God not hearing? Is he not going to deliver me? Is he not going to send me relief? But then you see, when we get a look at who God is, well, we come to realize God never needs to be in a hurry. Why should God be in a hurry just in order to please us? God may, as here, bear long, but God knows what he's doing. And the child of God is not to faint, but to keep on praying. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. You think of the prayers of the Redeemer. You go to John 17, you read his prayers. When he prayed, when did he pray that prayer? When was he praying before his Father? How many years ago? How many hundreds, how many thousands of years ago? And yet tonight his prayer is still being answered. And until the end of time, and only then, will his prayers be fully answered. And he is the one that teaches us to pray. When all is elect that he shed his blood for, that blood calling for the justification of every last sinner that he died for, until that last sinner is brought savingly into union with him, only then will his prayers be fully answered. And when we get a sight of that, it will enable us to be patient and to wait for the Lord. But we shall leave it there. May the Lord bless his word to us.